Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is a response of the day for the 7th of Nisan. I don't want to make it a long thing every day, but I do want to always start with thanks to the OU, to Rabbi Jack Abramowitz, David Hochhauser, for helping me put this project online, and I hope that you find it productive for your lives. Response of the day for the 7th of Nisan, we're going to talk about a couple of responses from Moshe Feinstein from the 7th of Nisan, because they're short ones, but they're interesting ones. The first one comes from Shut Igron Moshe, Orech Chaim Gimel Ayin Bet. It's worth remembering that Rav Moshe Feinstein in Igrot Moshe did not try in every volume to have some tshuvot from all the four sections of Shulchan Aruch. So, for example, some books of responsa, it'll say, you know, Chelek Bet, Volume 2, in the Orech Chaim section, because in each volume of responsa that meshiv, that respondent put out, there was tshuvot from each section. For Moshe, that's not always true. So different volumes have different things. So Orech Chaim Gimel doesn't mean it's the third volume of Igrot Moshe. It means it's the third time in volumes of Igrot Moshe that Moshe Feinstein collected responses he had given about Orech Chaim issues. So number 72 there is about Yom Tov Sheni, about keeping a second day Yom Tov. Now, our usual question is whether and when you keep a second day of Yom Tov in Israel. But Rav Moshe Feinstein's question, this is from the 7th of Nisan of Tavshin Chav Zayin of 1967, so it's Pesach 1967. This is before the Sikhtay War. I don't think the Sikhtay War is so much on the horizon yet even. And he's answering a man who owns a home in Israel and lives in that home. The man owns a home in Israel, lives there with his wife, okay, and they've been living there for a couple of years, and he came here for the wedding of his son. His plan was to go back right after the wedding, but it ended up being that he was going to end up staying for Pesach. He has no intention whatsoever of moving back to America. He plans to stay in Israel. His problem is, so you think, no, he's clearly a Ben Eretz Yisrael. He's an Israel Jew. He doesn't have to keep 2 days. We're going to get to that question, even if he doesn't have 2 days, what that means. But we'll get to that. But the question is, since he's here with his wife, there is a responsible of the Radbaz, which is quoted in the Magen Avraham in Tav Tzadi Vav of Orech Chaim, that even if somebody plans to go back to Israel, if they're here with their wife, then we have to treat them as if they're Ein Da'ato Lachzor. We treat them as if they don't plan to go back. Meaning, somebody moves from Israel to America and they don't plan to go back. So the question of what is defined as plan to go back? I've known people who have lived in America for years and years and years and allowed themselves to, or at least for a full year, let's say, and allowed themselves to treat themselves as, oh, I plan to go back. So the question of what does plan to go back mean, and how does that then? That's a question of its own. It's not a question here, so we're not going to get into it, but it's a question of its own. The Radvazit said, if you're here with your wife, then it doesn't count as plan to go back, because he says, and this is a thing that comes up all the time today, because he says, if you came across a really good job, you'd stay. So there, too, I think that's an interesting point to think about today. You know, I know people that say, well, we're on shlichut for a year, or they come for a year or 2 years, and they say, but I'm a Ben Eretz Yisrael. But if that job said to them, you know what, we'll double your salary if you'll stay, they might decide to stay, right? I certainly know Israelis who have come to America for various purposes and thought they were coming for this amount of time or this amount of time and ended up stretching out. So the advisor's point is, as soon as somebody comes with their wife, then they have to treat it as that they don't know if they're going to go back. I'm not part of our tshuva, but I do remember that my teacher, Mori Rabbi Amital, from Zecher Tzadik Livracha, from Yeshiva Haritzion, so he, in the reverse question, which is not our question, so I'm just throwing it in for the fun of it. If you don't like these throw-ins, again, you can feel free to email me, grothst@gmail.com. Rabbi Amital used to say to guys, he thought that, I think he wanted them to be there for all three regalim, but he thought if they were going to be there for all three regalim, he thought they had the right to treat themselves as Bnei Eretz Yisrael. And his reasoning was, if you're unmarried, you might meet somebody. And if you meet somebody, right, you meet a woman who strikes you as the right woman for you to spend the rest of your life with, and a job opens up here, you'll stay. So that uncertainty for Rav Amital said you could treat yourself as a Bnei Eretz Yisrael. So the Radvaz, this is the Radvaz that Rav Amital, I'm pretty sure, knew and would be building off of, the Rav Raz is saying that uncertainty goes the other way as well. If somebody from Israel goes to outside of Israel, and they're outside of Israel for Yom Tov, and they have their wife with them, so then if the right job comes along, they would just stay because they could build their life. Meaning it's one thing if the wife is back in Israel, the person would say, I can't take any job because my wife doesn't want me to take the job, or she's living there, I don't want to live separate from her. But if you're here together, you can decide together, so therefore this man was worried or concerned or wanted to know from Moshe Feinstein, what's my status? I'm here with my wife. So then maybe I have to keep a full 2 days as if I am a resident of America, as if I'm a resident of outside of Eretz Yisrael. So he says he doesn't think that, he thinks that's true. Rav Moshe Feinstein says he thinks the Radvaz applies to ordinary people who have nothing in Israel that's holding them there. Right? Because the Radvaz uses the phrase, Rav Moshe Feinstein highlights, Lashon Ikar Dirato Imishto, his essential living with his wife. So it sounds like, this would be true, let's say, if educators or other people come here for a year or two at a time, for some reason, they move their furniture or they have furniture, they have everything in their lives or much of what their lives are in America. So those kinds of people, Rav Moshe Feinstein says, are the people that the Radvaz was talking about. He doesn't name those kinds of people. I threw that in that example. If you think there are differences between that example and this, that's fine, and maybe that's right. What Rav Moshe Feinstein himself says is that the Radvaz's language is of Ikar Dirato Imishto, is that by coming here and you have nothing anchoring you back in Israel, then you don't have anything that keeps you here. So that would be an interesting question for all sorts of issues. Like, let's say somebody does have anchoring thing, let's say they have an apartment, a furnished apartment, but they rented it out. Or they could rent it out. So those are interesting kinds of questions. But Rav Moshe Feinstein thinks it's talking about people who only had a rental apartment or a rental home in Israel, or they had a house, but they rented it out to others, so then it's not their house for the time they rented it out. And that's where the Radvaz come in and say, okay, so their connection to Israel is tenuous enough that they don't count as Israelis anymore in terms of Chag. They count as B'nai Chutz La'aretz. But says Rav Moshe Feinstein, people who have a home that's their home, and they think of it as their home, and their furniture is there, and most of their stuff is there, and it's all still connected to them. The fact that they travel somewhere with their wives, right? The fact that a man travels with his wife or a woman travels with her husband, that's not going to be considered, oh, you're now so loosely connected to Israel, you can't be, because you traveled out fully intending to go back. That's dato lachzor. We always have a category of people who leave a place, but they fully intend to go back. So he says the Radvaz never meant to say that people like that had lost their connection to Eretz Yisrael. Rav Moshe Feinstein says, particularly here, because the whole reason for the travel was to attend a wedding. So attending a wedding is a very common cause of travel. And it's not the kind of thing that tends to lead to people saying, oh, you know what, I've decided to stay. It rarely, if ever, happens. The people decide to go to a wedding, and they, when they get to the place of the wedding, they get so taken with the place of the wedding that they immediately stay there and never go back to whatever it is. It could be that they say to themselves, oh, I love this place, I want to live here, and they set up their lives so they can move there. But the wedding occasion itself doesn't come like that. So Moshe Feinstein says, so the fact that a mother and a father come to attend the wedding of their son, that's a very common thing. It happens all the time, and there's nothing in there that implies a lessening of one's connection to the place where they live. And that's or a readiness, right? An openness to the, in the Radvaz, you have this openness to financial opportunity, an openness to the possibility of being able to make a living. Not only that, the man who's writing Rav Moshe Feinstein says to him, you're not lacking for livelihood, right? Because before you came to Israel, moved to Israel, you had a good business, and you left it, or you sold it, it's unclear. It's like, Miach Asakav, you left it, you sold it, you sort of divested out, and you moved to Israel because you want to live in Israel. So it's clear that you've decided that the issue of making a living wasn't the standard, wasn't the issue for you, and nothing's changed for you such that we have to apply to you the question of the Radvaz. Maybe if you found a good way to make a living, that he would this. That's just a reminder that Rav Moshe Feinstein is thinking that anybody who from Israel comes to America, either with a wife or for Rav Amital's idea, even without a wife, but might marry somebody, Rav Moshe Feinstein seems to imply that we would follow that Radvaz and think that person has to keep a full 2 days, even if they think that they're going to go back because their status is so uncertain. Because if they found the job, maybe they would stay, and that might mean they have to keep a full 2 days. Not explicit in the response, so I can't say it for sure. But so for somebody who's already made the financial decision that he's going to live in Israel and that he wants to live in Israel, there's no reason to think that something's going to come up here to say, oh, that's such a good opportunity, I have to stay here. There's just no, which says we have no reason to think that way about it. Okay, I actually, many years ago, I met a man. I was in Israel for Yom Tov with my wife, and at the time, I think one young daughter. No, a daughter and a son. Anyway, little kids, and we were across the hallway in the apartment we rented from this American couple, and we were living in Israel, and he was retired, and I don't know, by the time I met him, he was at a stage that it made sense to retire. I said, how long have you lived in Israel? He said, you know, we moved here when I was 40. I said, what made you decide to retire when you were 40 and move to Israel? He said, the truth is, I wanted to retire when I was 38. He was in Diamonds. He said to me, he said, I wanted to retire when I was 38, but my wife said that was too young, we couldn't do it. So I lost enough money over the next 2 years that she agreed it was time to retire and move to Israel. So they moved to Israel. So those kinds of people are much of what I'm saying. If they come back to America for an event, there's no reason to think that if they find the right opportunity, they would stay. So he thinks they have the status of a Ben Eretz Yisrael. Now, Now's where, so that's one interesting part of the tshuva, the definition of how you define whether you're a ben Eretz Yisrael or a ben Chutz La'aretz, which has ramifications on both sides of the question, both for those who go from America to Israel for a year or for a period of time, and the other way around. Moshe Feinstein is pointing out that for anyone whose situation is somewhat tenuous and their roots to where they came from aren't so clear, there's room to think that they might immediately attain the status of being a person of that other place based on the standard of the Radvaz. But then it comes to another interesting part of the tshuva, because when he's telling them that they count as Israelis, he now tells them stuff that I think also will be a revelation to people, because I think there are many people who think of themselves as Israelis, so a question is whether that's right or wrong, let's assume that they're right, who don't understand what the standards are for our behavior for Israelis. But he says, you can't change from other Jews in any kind of a public way. So that means that you have to act as it's Yom Tov, which means that his wife, he says, has to light candles without a bracha. Now that's because they're with other people. They were in their own place, where nobody else saw them, no other Jews saw them. There's room to think they were Moshe Feinstein. We think that's not Farhesa, as we'll see in a second. So she light without a bracha, because nobody will notice if she makes a bracha or not. They have to sit at the Seder and say the Haggadah. So again, that's a standard, right? Because they're with other Jews. So if an Israeli was in America for a time, and let's say they counted as Israeli, so if they have their own home, you could say, well, they don't have to have a second Seder because nobody will see them having a second Seder. Here they're with, I think, the newlywed couple, at least, and other people. So they have to sit at the Seder. They have to listen to Kiddush and Asher Ge'alanu at the end of the bracha. They shouldn't make those brachas themselves because those aren't brachas that are obligatory on them. And since they can be yotzei with somebody else's bracha, it's not a farhesa that you're asking somebody else to make a bracha for you, says Rav Moshe, because there could be lots of reasons why you want somebody else to do the bracha rather than you. And so he thinks that that's what you should do. You should have somebody else make the bracha for you. That when they eat the matzah, they shouldn't make the bracha of achilas matzah, right? They can listen to somebody else, but they shouldn't make that bracha. When they eat maror, he says, eat a small enough amount that you don't have to make a bracha of achilas maror, because nobody will notice whether you're eating a lot or a little. So if you eat just a small amount, it's not a farhesia that you're eating less than a full amount. And then when it comes to the 4 cups of wine, so that's the whole question. We Ashkenazim make brachos on all 4 cups of wine, but there's reasons for that. So the Magen Avraham in Siman Tov Yud Daled says that the reason we do it is that each one is a bracha of its own. But for this person who's not really keeping the mitzvahs because doesn't really have a mitzvah according to Rav Moshe Feinstein, but he's just trying to avoid in public acting in a way that other Jews will notice. So therefore, the bracha on the second cup of wine becomes a problem, and on the fourth cup of wine becomes a problem, because the third cup of wine needs a bracha because it's right after benching. The first cup of wine needs a bracha because you haven't had any wine until then. So it's the second and the fourth of the problem. Now the Magen Avraham says because each one is a mitzvah on its own, so that makes it a problem. And the Mishnah Berurah in the name of the Vilna Gaon has it, that the reason is that it's actually completely separate, because from the time you started the Haggadah, you couldn't drink until you got up to the second bracha. So that's what the Vilna Gaon says. So according to that reason, he can make a bracha on the second cup of wine also, because he too wouldn't have been allowed to drink, because that would have been a farhesia. It would have been a public declaration, as it were, that he wasn't really reading the Haggadah for the purpose of reading the Haggadah. He was just doing it to be polite. So if that's true, that would be room. But now he has a suffix on it. So therefore, again, he thinks that he should have his son make the bracha for him, or somebody make the bracha for him, and be yotzi that way. And the same thing with the bracha on the kos revi'i, on the fourth cup. He can't make a bracha on the halal at night, on the second night, because no halal for him on the second night. Tefillin, he says, and this gets to the question of what counts as public or not. He says, tefillin you should put on the last day, right, of Pesach, because the eighth day of Pesach in America is not a day of Pesach for him, so he has to wear tefillin. He has an obligation to wear tefillin. So tefillin you should put on privately before davening. Then in davening, when you're davening to yourself, nobody's going to hear you. You should say on the eighth day, you should say achol davening. And then in Mariv of the second night, you should say atachon antanu. You should make havdalah because nobody's going to hear you, but not al hakos. You don't make a havdalah al hakos because you don't want to separate yourself from everybody else, so you can do it the next night with everybody else. So often we have a problem of you don't make havdalah al hakos. We say you're not allowed to eat until you made havdalah al hakos. But so Rav Moshe Feinstein says no. He thinks you can eat because he thinks it's the whole prohibition of not eating until you made havdalah didn't mean to apply to this situation where you're not making havdalah in order to fit in with everybody else. So it's interesting that Moshe Feinstein's definitions of Arhesia and not are very interesting. They seem to be all those situations where others will notice what you're doing. So if it's reasonable to say that others won't notice, then you can do lots of things. You don't have to. It's not. He doesn't even get the question of what you can do in terms of violating Isurei Melacha. He's talking about what you have to do in terms of keeping mitzvahs everybody keeps. So that would mean, for example, if you have a Jew from Israel who tends to go to shul whenever there's a holiday, whenever there's a shul day, it seems to be that you would be required to show up at shul at the usual time on the second day Yom Tov and to stand there and daven whatever he's going to daven. He can, in his private davening, say davening for weekdays or for Chol HaMoed, but has to be there because it's common and ordinary for that person to be there. People will notice, oh, that's an Israel Jew. So I think these are complicated, interesting issues that came up in this situation because of a person from Eretz Israel who ended up spending Pesach after his son's wedding in America. So that is one tshuva for the 7th of Nisan by Rav Moshe Feinstein. Another one that I want to do is in the fifth volume of Orach Chaim, the fifth time of Moshe Feinstein in Orach Chaim. Now, I will say, I think there's an introduction is needed. This fifth volume of Orach Chaim, I think there are questions people have raised about it because it was published posthumously after Moshe Feinstein passed away, I'm pretty sure, or certainly after he was no longer publicly active and he wasn't well anymore. And it's I think one of his grandsons put it together. So there's, I think people have raised questions about it. In the particular case of this particular response that we're looking at, it didn't seem to be there was anything particularly radical or surprising. So I have every reason to think that it's one of his tshuvot. And the introduction to this Tshuva, this is in the fifth volume, it's Siman Lamed Gimel, response number 33. It's various things. He says he found a piece of paper, it seems like. There's a bunch of short responsa. There are copies of what Rav Moshe Feinstein had sent to people, and he, Rav Moshe Feinstein, wrote them on one page, presumably because they're short. And so therefore he said, I'm leaving them together because that's what Rav Moshe Feinstein himself did. He refers to Moran Zatzal. So that means it is posthumous. It was after he passed away. That's what he does. So I skipped one because it wasn't such an issue that's going to be so relevant to us, and there's a couple of others that I wanted to look at. So the second one in the list is a certain student in a yeshiva is starting to learn a yeshiva, and he wants to know what's the best way to set up his learning. So I found this interesting to think about. What are Moshe Feinstein think, learn? How does learning start? What serious learning? What do you do with it? So this is from the second day of Parshat Mishpatim, also of Tavshin Chav Zayin. So Mishpatim and Tavshin Chav Zayin might have been 66 or 67. It's before the Pesach Tshuva. So the young man who had written to him apparently had a chavruta only in the morning seder, only for the first seder, but not for the afternoon seder. So Moshe Feinstein says, if you have a chavruta in the morning seder, and then second seder sheni, you want to learn on your own. So he says, it's possible there's no problem with that. I think there might have been people who said to this boy or young man, you have to have chavrusas. You always learn with a chavrusa. And this guy said, I feel better learning on my own. So Moshe Feinstein said, he thinks that that's okay, because you have to get used to learning on your own. But he says, as long as you have to learn, b'hasmada uvecheshek, you have to work at it. And as long as you make sure you're working at it, and one of the values of a chavruta, although this can be it can go the other way as well, but one of the values of the chavruta is that they can keep each other focused on their learning and make sure that they learn rather than wasting time. Of course, sometimes, especially if chavrutas are very good friends, it can go the other way, and they can end up hanging out with each other and enjoying each other's company more than actually just learning. But Moshe Feinstein says you have to teach yourself and make sure that you learn behatmada over cheshek. And if things come up that you have to ask questions about, that's another value in a chavruta. Sometimes one member of the chavruta understands something or grasps something that the other one didn't. So if you have things that you don't understand, presumably in the Beit Midrash where you're learning, in the yeshiva where you're learning, you'll find people who can answer your question. You can ask them things and sort of get into a conversation about it to make sure you understand what's going on. So that's step one. Moshe Feinstein thinks for all the value there is in a chavruta, there's also value in learning to learn on one's own. So it's not terrible if he takes one seder and learns on his own. The other piece of the tshuva of this particular response is, he says, and what about what you should learn? So he says, the boy apparently had asked him about Sha'ar Rishonim. That's what about learning with Rishonim? So he says, Rishonim is good, Rashi says, Aval Yisod Halimud. The foundation of learning is Rashi and Tosfos. So this is an important claim and an interesting claim and one to think about a lot, because Rav Moshe Feinstein went very far with his Derech HaLimud and he accomplished a great deal. So to the extent that he accomplished a great deal, we might want to take his advice pretty seriously. He seems to think that you should start by learning Gemara, Rashi, and Tosfos. and focus on that and master that and get good at that. When I was in yeshiva many, many years ago, there was a guy who came from another yeshiva and then had gone to Gush to do some learning. And when the way he came from, they held you shouldn't learn Tosos until you had a mastery of all of Shas. You're supposed to learn all of Shas really, really well, and then you start learning Tosos, which has a certain sense to it because the Baalei Tosos knew all of Shas, and they were working with all of Shas, with all of the Talmud as their background to the questions and the discussions they were having. So there's a lot of sense to it. The challenge or the problem is that you have people who never get through all of Shas and they never end up learning the Tosos. So that's always a challenge in terms of how we decide what literatures to access when. And I mean literatures, I mean Torah literatures. We choose to access when. So it's an interesting question. Moshe finds his thing, and I think it's borne out in his Tshuvot that the essence of the learning was Gemara, Rashi, and Tosfos. He says, when you come to other Rishonim, now he's going to explain that in a second. So, when you come to other Rishonim, he says, it's good to learn them, but the real reason why it's worth learning them is that they shed light, they help us understand better Rashi and Tosfos, which is almost backward. Why am I learning Ramban? Why am I learning Rashba? Because they're helping me learn Rashi and Tosfos better. But then he adds, you also have to learn the Rosh and the Nemuke Yosef. Now, once you say that, it's sort of taking away a little bit from what came before, because it means that he's not saying it's not worth learning Rishonim. I think it means more like he thinks it's not worth taking the time to look up all the Rishonim. You don't know what all the Rishonim are about, because the Rush is a question of taking the discussion from the Gemara itself and Rashi and Tosfos, and the Rush is living, you know, 100 years after the Tosfos are over, or is the very tail end of the period of the Tosafot, and he gives you a sort of summary of the halachic discussion. He puts it into a halachic context, and the Nemuke Yosef, which is a commentary on the Rif, so the Rif is a halachic compendium, it's a halachic work on the Gemara from relatively early, and the Nemuke Yosef is relatively, the Nemuke Yosef is a student of the Ran. So in some Masechtot on Shas, you have a Ran around the Rif, and in others, you have a Nemuke Yosef around the Rif, and they don't just comment on the Rif, they also summarize somewhat the give and take that's gone on in the time of the Rishonim until then, until, let's say, the early, mid, late 1300s, they give you a sense of what's going on then. Then he says, also, you should look at the Rambam and his commentators. So once you do that, that's already more of a sweep than it sounds like. You know, when he starts off saying, really learning is about Rashi, going Rashi and Tosfos, it sounds like he's saying, that's all you need to learn. But when he add in the Nemuke Yosef and the Rambam and his commentators, you get a much broader sweep. You just get it through a more concentrated set of texts and books. I remember many years ago, people asked my teacher, Mori Rabbi Lichtenstein, about learning, and so he was very into what we call iyun of you know, going in depth into things, understanding them well. And so he said, what about Bekiyas? He said, of course you should learn Bekiyas, you should acquire knowledge. And Bekiyas for him was something very much along the lines of this, although I don't think he had seen this Tshuva of Moshe because it wasn't published yet, and I'm not sure that it was well known, but he said something very much along the lines of also, what's Bekiyas? Because Gemara Rashi Tosfos, you know, the Rosh and the Rambam and the Nemuke Yosef, and it becomes an endeavor, but that's what it takes. And he says that is the proper path. Beinatayim, he says. So Beinatayim means there might come a time when you're going to consult more things as well. But the first thing is to establish those solid foundations, to learn a lot of Gemara, to create in yourself bikiyut v'charifut. What you're supposed to be trying to get is a breadth of knowledge as well as a way of thinking about that knowledge, and a way to gain insight into it and to be able to understand things in a deep and full kind of way. So that's Moshe Feinstein's advice for how to learn for a starting student. And then, two more little pieces in this tshuva. One little piece and one bigger piece, which is the 7 of Nisan piece. The little piece is from Adar of Tavshin Chav Gimel of 1963, where he tells somebody who had apparently been charged with watching certain stucco monies, or he set aside stucco monies, and they got stolen. So getting stolen, you think to yourself, well, it's beyond my capability, so I'd have to pay it back. But the halacha actually is, when we watch things, especially mitzvah items, we're considered a shomer sachar, because I always think mitzvah is potter in a mitzvah, because when you involve one mitzvah, it can theoretically exempt you from other mitzvot, and therefore we treat that person as shomer sachar, and as shomer sachar, somebody who gets profit from his act of watching items for others, is liable even for onzim, even for things that were outside of his or her control, and therefore, much of that says, I think you have to pay it back. Okay, that's a very brief thing. Now, the one that I wanted to get to, Binyan Simanei Geula. This is from the 7th of Nisan of 1980, Tavshin Mem. at the end of a response about some other issue, but he says, "Yabracha le'ulah shleima asher nachnu mechakim." We're hoping for the full redemption. So 1980, you've already seen the beginnings of Eretz Yisrael. You've seen begins of things, but you want the full redemption. And he says the situation of the Jewish people now, that there's no, we don't have any real power, and we see that people who believe in Hashem and Hashem's Torah, there aren't very many of them. The early 1980s was a time when Orthodoxy was having trouble, I think, in the world in general, and so Rav Moshe Feinstein says, and we can only rely on Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in Heaven, and then he got that phrase, and he points us out to a discussion in our series of statements in Sota, Amen Aleph to Mentet Amen Bet, that this recognition that if there's nobody helping us, and our only source of support is Avinu Shebashamayim, is our Father in Heaven, that itself is what tells us that it's the time of the redemption. So I just wanted to look at that Brayta in Sota, because I think it's a very valuable one. In Sota, Memtet Amen Aleph, Rav Pinchas Ben Yair says, from the time the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, so the people who care about halacha, the chaverim, are embarrassed, and people of chorin, of freedom, but it means the freedom to keep Torah, and people who care about Torah, they lower their heads, and the people who act properly are, there are very few of them, we don't have so many of them, and the people who act by power and just talk the way they want to and they succeed, they're the ones who have the strength in the world, and nobody is complaining about it, nobody's looking into it, nobody's saying, where should we really go to trust? We have to trust in Avinu Shebashamayim. That's Rav Pinchas Ben Yair. Rav Eliezer HaGadol then says, from the day the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, so Chachamim are treated like Sofrim, which is sort of a lower level. Sofrim are just scribes. And Sofrim are treated like Chazanim, which is a lower level. And Chazim are treated like ordinary people, and ordinary people are downtrodden, and their lot is lower than the world, and there's nobody looking after them, and there's nobody trying to help them out, and who can rely on? Avinu Shebashamayim. So the next one is also going to be about Avinu Shebashamayim. It's a famous Gemara about, in the times of Mashiach, chutzpah yazge. There'll be a lot of chutzpah in the world. People will be disrespectful about things like that. I heard a great story once about Rav Akiva Eger. Maybe I read it. Rav Akiva Eger was walking with the Chavos Das, with Rav Yaakov Lorberbaum, who was known as the Gaon of Lisa, and they're walking around, and they're in somewhat advanced age, advanced age, but they're Torah scholars, and they walk by a bench, and these two young guys sitting there who don't move, right? They should stand up for Torah scholars, stand up for people older than themselves, they don't move. So Mekiv Eger sighs, he says, oh, it's Ikva the Mashiach, it's the time of Mashiach because of Chutzpah Yazke, because there's so much Chutzpah in the world, and from the Gaon of Lisa, the Chavos Das system, no, that's not Chutzpah Yazke. Chutzpah Yazke, real Chutzpah will be when, if we were sitting on the bench, and they were to walk by, and they were to sigh and say to themselves, look at that, they didn't stand up for this, it's Ikva the Mashiach. So that's a famous piece of the Gemara, that there's going to be all these things. Wine will be very expensive, even though there's plenty of it. It'll be expensive because people are drinking so much, right? Because the way that things become expensive is either there's not a lot of it, or there's a lot of it, people want so much of it that there's not a lot of it. So people will be so involved in drinking, just having fun, that wine will be expensive. In other words, it'll be a time when people are so involved in their physical enjoyments and pleasure, right? And nobody will care about, so people care so little about learning that places that used to be study halls or gatherings to talk about Torah issues will become places of ill repute and places where prostitutes ply their trade. All these kinds of things are in the Gemara that you can look it up. I'm running out of time, so I don't want to use up more of the time. But the conclusion of the whole discussion is, who can we rely upon? Avinu Shebashamayim. So says Rav Moshe Feinstein, so that brightness says three different times that we have to remember that we trust in Hashem. And those are three different levels of recognizing that. The first one is that they would just recognize, people would just recognize that the fact that Torah scholars are being mistreated and that we shouldn't trust in Torah and that we should therefore turn to Hashem, that would already lead to a redemption. If they would feel that, the fact that people in general, the levels of society of respected, deserving people are being gotten rid of and therefore they've turned to Hashem, they would get redeemed. But when they didn't feel either one of those, so then you're going to have times of trouble that are going to come in various ways. And when the goal is, as Rav Moshe Feinstein, the goal of all those times of trouble is that we should come to realize that we have to trust in Hashem. So if any kind of trouble would lead us to say, we have to fundamentally trust in Hashem, those would be all ways to get us to the Geulah, to get us to the full redemption. He closed with a bracha and hope that we meet that and get that full redemption soon. So it's an interesting tshuvot for the 7th of Nisan by Rav Moshe Feinstein. We have the question now of what counts as a ben Eretz Yisrael or a ben Chutz La'aretz, about a person living in Israel, a person living outside of Israel, for the purposes of whether to keep a second day. What do Israelis who are forced, who are not required to keep a second day but are here, do in terms of not publicly violating, you know, not publicly making it clear that they're not keeping a second day? What do they have to do to make sure that people don't think they're not keeping a second day? They have to do everything they can to not make it publicly seem like they're not keeping a second day. That was one tshuva. Then we had a collection of tshuvot on various issues, including what the nature of learning is and how one goes about learning, and about what to do with stuck of funds that were lost outside of one's control, and then finally the signs of the redemption, and the for Moshe Feinstein, the central point that the key to redemption is for people, especially Jews, to realize that our only source of real support is Hashem, and that once we rely on Hashem fully and completely, that's when we get the full redemption. Those are a response a day for the 7th of Nisan from Rav Moshe Feinstein. Have a great day, and once again, thanks to the OU for hosting this, and to Rabbi Jacob Rawitz and David Hochhauser for all of their help with this. Have a great day.